tarot cards, crystal balls, psalm, palm readings, tea leaves, horoscopes. This is big business. But you'll find the horoscopes in today's newspaper. Horoscopes are probably my favourite. Did you know that the light from the stars actually takes millions and millions of years to get to planet Earth? So yes, what that means is that those stars you see out there might not actually still be out there. There might be completely different stars out there now. So yes, you might be going to meet a mysterious stranger because of the angle of Orion 50 million years ago. That's the thing about horoscopes. But wouldn't we all love to know the future? I presume that's why people go for all these different things. Time travel is a part of our popular culture, and who here hasn't fantasised about going back in time to make a bet on a sporting game or playing the stock market? Or perhaps more seriously, to avoid the mistakes that might change the course of your life. If you knew the car accident was coming, you'd never have gotten in the car. If you knew the cancer had spread, you would have gone to the doctors a lot earlier. If only you knew the future, then you could perhaps control something in your life, and perhaps you wouldn't feel so lost. Because for many of us, the future is a frightening place, full of unknowns and fears. And many of us spend a great deal of time worrying about it, don't we? Anxious and afraid, wondering what will happen to me. I'm sure the people of Israel wondered that. As they sat there by the beautiful rivers of Babylon, far from home, in exile, a conquered and subjugated people. Those of you here last week will remember the context of the book of Daniel. The people of God have been taken into exile. In 597 BC, the Babylonian superpower empire swept through the Middle East. They conquered it all and they carted the Israelites off as slaves. Zion, the temple, now but memories. And it prompted a spiritual crisis, a political crisis, an identity crisis for the nation of Israel. As the people of God, what will become of us now, they wonder. Now that God has departed from us, now that we've been driven from the promised land. And yet, as we saw last week, God is still there with his people, isn't he? Blessing them, providing for them. God has elevated Daniel and his friends to high positions in Nebuchadnezzar's court. He is faithful to them, and we begin to wonder for what purpose. And that is where we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 2. We find Daniel in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar, where the king has a troubling dream. I wonder if you might read it. I'll read verses 1 to 3 out loud. You just follow along. Chapter 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams that troubled him and sleep deserted him. So the king gave orders to summon the magicians, mediums, sorcerers and Chaldeans to tell the king his dreams. When they came and stood before the king, he said to them, "I've had a dream and am anxious to understand it." I want to say something about biblical dreams. I don't have dreams. It's weird. It's possible to have dreams and then I just forget them immediately, but I cannot remember ever having a dream. Now, I've realised that's a bit unusual. I have some experience with dreams. My kids having bad dreams every now and again. I wonder if it's just an excuse to get into bed with me, but they do. The other thing I've realised about dreams is they are incredibly interesting to the people that have them. But to everyone else, they are the most boring thing in the world, right? You know, your friend comes and says, "Tim, I've got to tell you about this dream I have." And you think, "Do you? Do you have to? Do you have to?" This is not the kind of dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. This dream is different. And Nebuchadnezzar realizes it. There's something about it that makes him realize this is more than a dream. He doesn't wake up and go, "Man, that was wacky. Oh, what a dream. Had too much spicy sauce last night." Now, this dream troubles him. He recognizes that he has had a vision. In fact, he can't sleep because of it. It's a message from beyond himself, and he must know what it means. This is no ordinary dream, but something about it that is vivid and troubling. Well, he summons his court officials, his magicians and mediums and sorcerers, those who deal with the mystic arts. After all, this is what they're paid to do. He demands that they interpret the dream for him. Look at what he says, verses 5 to 9. The king replied to the Chaldeans, these Babylonian rulers, "My word is final. If you don't tell me the dream and its interpretation, you'll be torn limb from limb and your houses will be made a garbage dump. But if you make known the dream and its interpretation known to me, you'll receive gifts, a reward, and great honour from me. So make the dream and its interpretation known to me." They answer the second time, "May the king tell the dream to his servants, and then we'll make known the interpretation." Verse 8, the king replied, "I know for certain you're trying to gain some time, because you see that my word is final. If you don't tell me the dream, there's one decree for you. You've conspired to tell me something false or fraudulent until the situation changes. So tell me the dream, and I'll know you can give me its interpretation." Notice, Nebuchadnezzar has little faith in his court of magic users. Well, he brings all the wise men in. He explains to them, "I've had this troubling dream. I need to know what it means." They say, "Easy, that's what we do. Tell us the dream. We'll interpret it for you." And he says, No. "You're going to tell me the dream. Otherwise, I'll know you're lying. And if you don't tell me it, I'll completely destroy you." John, on the one hand, seems a bit harsh, but, you know, that's what supreme leaders with God complexes do. But it's actually also pretty clever. Right, it's pretty clever. I don't know if you've ever, a number of years ago, there was a guy called John Edwards, and he hosted a TV show called Crossing Over, where he had this gift of being able to communicate with the dead, and people would go along, and he'd pass on messages from their dead loved ones. And if you've ever seen the show, John will stand up and say, "Look, I'm getting a message. It's from someone starting with, their name starts with a G, maybe an M, or it could be an R. Someone says, "Roger, it's Roger." He says, "Yep, it's Roger, Roger." And he's wearing a blue shirt. "Oh, Roger used to wear a blue shirt." And off he'd go and he'd pass on a message. And they're always lovely, wonderful messages about how looking after you, and Roger's there, and Roger thinks you're great. And Roger doesn't mind at all that you want to get remarried. It's very interesting. I would love to see a show where someone sits there and go, "Yeah, I've got a loved one who's passed on. You tell me their name. You tell me what clothes they're wearing. And then we'll find out if it's legit." This is what Nebuchadnezzar's doing. He says, "No, you guys have to tell me the dream and its interpretation." Now, there was a great ancient interest in interpreting dreams, as there is in the modern day. Right, this is just a little Google search I did. There's heap and heap of books. This is a big market interpreting dreams, a big area of interest for people. I've done a little bit of research, and I've discovered a few things about dreams, if you're interested. Dreams can reveal something about your subconscious, what you're feeling deep down. For example, if you feel, if you have a dream like you're falling, some people have had that dream, that shows that you feel like life is out of control. Or if you have a dream where you arrive at school and you've forgotten your clothes, that's a common dream people have. That's a dream that demonstrates that you feel vulnerable in life at the moment. If you've had the dream where you've arrived at an exam unprepared, has anyone had that dream? Yeah, quite a few people. That shows that you're stressed. Now, I've actually done that exam thing in real life. It wasn't that bad, so you don't need to be stressed about that. So those dreams reveal something about you. How you're feeling. In fact, you can probably work out that you are stressed without having a dream. But I'll tell you, none of these books will tell you your dream and then its interpretation, because that is not the sort of dream we're dealing with in the book of Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar knows that he's not just that he's stressed. He's been given a revelation from beyond himself. He doesn't know where it's from, or why he's getting it, or what it means, but he knows he must find it out. Well, the royal court, they're beside themselves. They don't know what they're going to do. In fact, verses 10 to 13, hear what they say. The Chaldeans answer the king, "No one on earth can make known what the king requests. Consequently, no king, however great and powerful, has ever asked anything like this of any magician, medium, or Chaldean. What the king is asking is so difficult that no one can make it known to him except the gods and their right, whose dwelling is not with mortals." Well, because of this, the king became violently angry and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. The decree was issued that the wise men were to be executed, and they searched for Daniel and his friends to execute them. "King, your request is unreasonable. Only God could do what you ask. So the king orders their execution, all of them. And of course, that's a problem for our Israelites that we met last week. For they are too part of the king's court. And now Daniel faces execution. God has raised Daniel up into this position, given him wisdom. Will it now all be undone? Well, of course, as we read, and we won't reread it all, but Daniel wisely requests more time, which is given. He heads back to the Israelites, and he does what's always good to do in dire circumstances. He prays, and God hears their prayer. And friends, as exciting as it is to hear a prophecy, a vision about the future, what's more important is what this story reveals about God. And in fact, there are three really important things that this passage has to teach us about God that will change the way we think about the future. The first is that God is the revealer of mysteries. The second is that God is the revealer of the future. And the third is that the future belongs to God's kingdom. So that's where we're kind of headed today. So number one, God is a revealer of mysteries. So look at what happens, verses 17 and 18. Then Daniel went to the house and told his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah about the matter, urging them to ask the God of heavens for mercy concerning this mystery. The mystery was then revealed to Daniel in a vision at night, and Daniel praised the God of heaven. We'll read that. We'll read his song of praise in a moment, but faced with impending execution, they pray enthusiastically, which I think you would. Daniel's prayer is a prayer for revelation. He's asking for a mystery to be revealed, but it's also a prayer of salvation. He doesn't want to be executed. In fact, Daniel will be the one who saves all the wise men of Babylon. For God answers his prayer. He has a dream of his own, and in response to God's kindness, he praises him. In fact, listen to what he says. Starting at verse 20, he declared, "May the name of God be praised forever and ever, for wisdom and power belong to him. He changes the times and seasons. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals the deep and hidden things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with him. I offer thanks and praise to you, God of my fathers, because you have given me wisdom and power, and now you have let me know what we asked of you, for you have let us know the king's mystery." Three things I want you to see. First of all, God is the revealer of mysteries. Now, for whatever reason, in my middle age years that I'm in now, I think, I've developed this interest in science. I never had it at school, that's for sure. So I listen to podcasts. I bought a book the other day on astrophysics. Could you believe that I would do that? The thing I love about science, it's not simply the application that makes life better. Of course, that's pretty good, right? Penicillin and aeroplanes are great. But it's the capacity of science to reveal the mysteries of the universe, discovering new elements, new planets, new ways of detecting black holes and supernovas. That is very exciting. But there are some mysteries that science can never find. Deep and hidden things that only God can reveal, like the future. And that is what this vision is about. And secondly, do you notice that Daniel realizes that God not only reveals the future, but he controls it. Time and seasons, kings and empires, wisdom and knowledge, these things are in the hands of God. And thirdly, God discovers that God answers prayer faithfully. God hears their prayers, because God always hears the prayers of his people, and he always hears your prayers too. In fact, I reckon it's one of Daniel's great characteristics that you find throughout this whole book. He is a man of prayer. His faith is expressed in prayer. So armed with the revelation of this dream, Daniel appears before the king. Point number two. God is the revealer of the future. No one knows what the future holds. The lady with the crystal ball, Nostradamus, they do not actually know the future, but God does. In fact, Daniel is at pains not to take credit for the interpretation of the dream. Did you see that? 27 to 30. Daniel answered the king, "No wise man, Median, magician or diviner is able to make known to the king the mystery he asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has let King Nebuchadnezzar know what will happen in the last days. Your dream and the visions that came into your mind as you lay in the bed were these. Your majesty, while you were lying in bed, thoughts came to your mind about what will happen in the future. The revealer of mysteries has let you know what will happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have more wisdom than anyone living, but in order that the interpretation might be made known to the king and that you might understand the thoughts of your mind." God is revealing the mystery to Nebuchadnezzar. It's not because Daniel's special, but because God wants Nebuchadnezzar to know something about himself. That Nebuchadnezzar does not actually rule the world. He's not in fact in charge. God reigns. And so God reveals the future to him. Friends, because God reigns over time and nations, because the future is in his hands, because God knows the deep and hidden things, will you trust him with your future? I think the world is a little less scary when you know a faithful God is at the wheel. I think the world's a little less frightening when you know a sovereign God sits on the throne. I think the heart is a little less anxious when you know a good God has laid out a certain future. And that future is the subject of the dream. We won't reread the whole dream again. It's a fascinating one. It's basically a dream of a giant statue. Someone has actually built it. A replica of it, a statue that's made of different materials, and a small stone breaks off the statue and then destroys the whole thing, and that small stone then grows to consume the world. And I wonder how Nebuchadnezzar felt finally hearing this dream given to him. But perhaps more interesting than the dream is its interpretation, and I want you to listen to it again. Starting at verse 36 through to 45. I'm going to read it out. "This was the dream. Now I'll tell you the king its interpretation. Your majesty, your king of kings, the God of heavens has given you sovereignty, power, strength and glory. Wherever people live, or wild animals or birds of the sky, he's handed them over to you and made you ruler over them all. You are the head of gold. After you there will arise another kingdom, inferior to yours, and then another, a third kingdom of bronze which will rule the whole earth, a fourth kingdom which will be as strong as iron, for iron crushes and shatters everything, and like iron that smashes, it will crush and smash all the others. You saw the feet and toes, partly of the potter's fire clay and partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom, though some of the strength of iron will be in it. You saw the iron mixed with clay, and the toes of the feet were partly iron and partly fire clay. Part of the kingdom will be strong and part will be brittle. You saw the iron mixed with clay. The people will mix with one another, but will not hold together, just as iron does not mix with fine clay. In the days of those kings, the God of the heavens will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And this kingdom will not be left to another people. It will crush all these kingdoms and bring them to an end, but will itself endure forever. You saw a stone break off from the mountain without a hand touching it, and it crushed the iron, bronze, fire, clay, silver and gold. The great God has told the king what will happen in the future. The dream is certain and its interpretation is reliable." We know that the vision is of the kingdoms of the earth. In fact, this might help you. Most scholars think, we know that Babylon is the head of gold. Daniel explains that. And the other parts of the statue are the kingdoms which will follow and supersede the one before it. And most scholars think the vision is the silver represents the kingdom of the Medes and Persians, the bronze represents the kingdom of Greece, iron, the kingdom of Rome, and then as Rome becomes divided, there's a little bit of discussion and debate about the different metals and why they're significant and whether the Medes and the Persians should be their own separate parts of the body or whatnot. But I want you to realize it's quite an extraordinary thing that Daniel's doing. That Daniel is able to provide such a description of the coming world powers in the future. There is among scholars, some of you might be aware, a big debate about when Daniel was written. whether it was written in the 5th century BC, which is where it's set, or written in the 2nd century BC. And basically, the argument boils down to this. Daniel knows details about the Roman Empire, which would be impossible for him to know. Therefore, it must have been written when the Roman Empire was around sometime in the 2nd century, because otherwise, how would he have known? Now, I want you to see that that's built on a fairly significant assumption. The assumption that this story is actually not true. The assumption that there is no God who reveals mysteries or who can predict the future. One of the exciting things that happened in 1947 is a community of Jewish people in a place called Qumran was discovered. And lots of ancient scrolls were dug up. You might have heard of the Dead Sea Scrolls. And guess what they found amongst them? 8 copies of the Book of Daniel, all dating from before the 2nd century. With every indication, their origins are even older. I just think that's an interesting thing. But I also think that in all the interest of the different kingdoms and what the medals represent, we could perhaps miss the wood for the trees. Or miss the big picture. See, the important thing about this dream is not which kingdom is which. The point is that the future belongs to God and to the kingdom he will establish. See, the rise and fall of kingdoms are in his hands, and whatever superpower comes next, whatever kingdom arises, whatever ruler reigns on the earth, they will eventually all be overcome. For God will set up another kingdom. You see that? The King of Kings will establish an eternal kingdom, one that will overcome all the others and one that will endure forever. That's the point of the vision. Friends, empires and kingdoms and superpowers will rise and they will fall. They always have. That's what they do. But the kingdom God will establish, though beginning to begin with, will fill the whole earth and will endure forever. And that's the third point. The future belongs to God's kingdom. See, for the people in exile, this vision must have been very exciting. Though they were displaced, though they felt lost, like though they might be subjects to Babylon, though they're driven from their land, though God had rejected them, one day God will establish a kingdom that will never be overcome. But this is the hope that would have driven them into the future. That would have caused them to be faithful while living in the present. Now you might be thinking to yourself, well, we've had Babylon, Greece and Rome. Where is the eternal kingdom of God that God has promised? And perhaps we're just waiting for Donald Trump to bring it in. Some people think that. Do you remember the first thing that Jesus said when he arrived on the scene in the book of Mark? He said this: the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. See, the eternal kingdom, which will never end, which will consume the whole world, it's not built in palaces. It's not secured by armies, though beginning small, it will grow to occupy the whole world as people, under the conviction of the Holy Spirit, bring their lives under the reign of God's King. As the kingdom of God comes upon them, as God's King enters our world stage and secures his throne, his crown, his people, and his kingdom. So friends, you don't need to fear any superpowers. Not the British Empire, not the United States of America, not the Republic of China. They will come and go, such has it always been. But the kingdom of God will never be overcome. Now it's subversive, living in the lives of people, but one day it will be revealed to all that every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord and King. Friends, if God's kingdom will crush all the other kingdoms into dust, if God's kingdom will endure eternally, then you better make sure you belong to it. For the gates of God's kingdom are open wide. Jesus made the way for all those who call on his name to find salvation in the cross of Jesus. It's why he died, that people might belong to that kingdom. That God himself invites them to belong. And isn't that what many of us have done? Accepted that invitation to come and live under the king. And did you know there are Christians all around the world choosing to follow Jesus at great cost to them because they believe that the kingdom of God will be in the end the one who reigns. Hope in this kingdom. Well, Nebuchadnezzar's beside himself. He knows that it's no trick, that this is the true God. He's proven himself. He falls face down before Daniel, and interestingly, did you notice, he worships him. What a strange scene it must have been for the great King Nebuchadnezzar lying prostrate before Daniel. He burns an offering to Daniel. And even the king of Babylon acknowledges that Daniel King is the King of Kings, God of Gods. And at the end of the story, we find Daniel elevated to the second most important person in the whole kingdom. It's funny how similar this story sounds to the story of Joseph. Did you think that while we were reading it? Another young Israelite who went from nothing, prison, to the right hand of the Pharaoh by interpreting the Pharaoh's dream. Friends, there are great things about being Christian. Did you know that God, the revealer of mysteries, has revealed the future to you? You don't need a tarot cards or crystal balls. We know what the future holds. We know what the future looks like. The future belongs to Jesus and those who belong to him. Nebuchadnezzar glimpsed it. Daniel helped him understand it, but in the New Testament, the whole curtain is lifted. God reveals the future to us, and the future is the kingdom. Jesus has commandeered the future. Now it is drawn irresistibly towards him. Jesus has secured this future, and Jesus has secured you to be part of it if you belong to him. The future is God's king reigning in the kingdom of God forever with his people in the new heavens and the new earth, an eternal kingdom befitting an eternal king. Friends, I do not know if you will meet a mysterious stranger or be in a car accident. But I do know your future if you follow Jesus. It's to live forever in the place Jesus calls paradise. That doesn't mean there won't be times when you're anxious. Nor will it mean that you have no fear of the future. But I do wonder whether God smiles at our fears the way a parent smiles at an anxious child, knowing full well the incredible things they have in store for them. God is the revealer of mysteries. God has revealed the future to us. The future belongs to the kingdom of God and to those who belong to it.